Going to the passage of Scripture where we read the Ten Commandments. There are actually two locations in the book of Deuteronomy and also in Exodus. And so this morning we're going to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Heavenly Father, we have urgent need. Each of us, all of us collectively, each of us individually, we have need for you to explain the Holy Scriptures to us. We thank you that the Holy Spirit is our tutor, that He's the indwelling one who inspired the Scriptures. He knows the Word of God through and through and can explain it to our hearts if we are teachable. We would have impressionable hearts, Lord. We would have receptive and responsive hearts, eager to hear, eager to obey. Now feed us with the Holy Scriptures. Do all the good things, Lord, you do through your word. We ask in the worthy and precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Exodus chapter 20 and very first verse, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Who is this that speaks? Who is this that speaks? We don't generally read or take note of verses 1 and 2 in chapter 20. Well, this morning I'm going to ask you to think with me about these verses. Let's read them again. "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Over the last few weeks, maybe from the first, we have been looking at the theme that love is the heartbeat of the Ten Commandments. I hope that's well enough engrafted into your heart, into your mind anymore, so that when you think about the law of God, you don't think about a restrictive, restraining. You don't think about a ball and chain, but rather you think about how it is that God loved us so much He gave us the Ten Commandments. Because these commandments are an expression of the love of God. And as a result of God loving us, then we love the Lord. And loving God brings us to the place of obeying His commandment. Love's the motivation for obeying the commandments of God. So we've been talking about that over the last few weeks. And one of the verses we've noticed was 1 John 4 and verse 19. Can anyone quote that verse to you? Have you memorized that verse yet? 1 John 4:19. I know if I say the first verse, the first word or two, you'll give me the rest of it. But who can give me all the verse without me prompting? Do you remember? Okay, here we go. We love Him Let's say it together. 1 John 4:19. Say that with me. 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. So when we begin to look through the Ten Commandments one at a time, and we're going to try to do that over the next few weeks, work through these, we begin actually with this that is called the Great Commandment. The Jews recognized it to be the Great Commandment. The Lord Jesus, when he was asked about the Great Commandment, said, that is the Great Commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. But we are able to do that because he loved us first. We love him because he first loved us. God is always previous, and his love is previous to our love. He loved me before I loved him. I'm going to ask an embarrassing question here. You wives that are here this morning, how many of you, when you look back on the days of your courtship, how many of you were loved by your future husband before you loved him? Was that the case? Susan says, there's two of me here. What happened to the rest of you? What? Are your husbands a bunch of wusses or something? They're supposed to take the initiative. Guys, wake up! Maybe that's why we don't have enough weddings going on at Grace Baptist Church. Boy, am I in trouble. Okay, I'm used to it. I can handle it. I'm tough. I can handle it. The very fact is that God loved us first. And we love him in response. And I tell people, I think that God's love is like a towering waterfall. And I'm afraid mine is like a leaky tap. Do you feel that way? Do you feel that your response to God's great love to you is very poor and very small compared to the enormity, the magnificence of the love of God toward us? Well, what we're doing here this morning is we're looking at these first four commandments, and we're not going to try to go into them in depth, but these four commandments are an expression of our love for God. I want to be loyal to God. I want to tell the truth about God and not misrepresent him. I want to honor the Lord. I want to consider things holy that he considers holy and do all of that out of a heart of love for him. So how do I know that God loves me? How do I know that God loves me? I want you to look in your Bible with me at the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. Keep your place in Exodus. We're going to spend most of our time there this morning. Deuteronomy is the fifth book of the Bible. Who can tell me what the name Deuteronomy means? It's a Greek word. That's interesting, a Greek title to a Hebrew book. What does Deuteronomy mean? Okay, second, deutero is the word second, and nomos is the word for law, second law. It's the repeating of the law given us in Exodus, told to Israel again in Deuteronomy just before they went into the promised land. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and look with me, please, in verse 31. Are you aware that God had great love for Israel, and that's why he gave them the Ten Commandments? I want to ask you this question now, and I think I may ask it to you again. How many of you parents make rules for your children because you love them? Mrs. Dunstan does. Mr. Hilliard does. I think the Rissers on back here do. Do any other rest of you make rules for your children because you love them? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 4, I apologize, Josh, I shouldn't have said that. Chapter 4, verse 31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers, which he sware unto them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before thee, since the day that God created man upon the earth, and asked from the one side of heaven unto the other whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it. Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard, and live? Or hath God essayed to go and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? Unto thee it was showed that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God. There's none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee. And upon earth he showed thee his great fire, and thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt. So look at verse 37 and answer this question. What was the great motivating force in the nature of God that caused him to bring Israel out of Egypt? What does verse 37 say? Love. Because he loved thy fathers. Do you know why God rescued Israel from Egypt? Because he loved them. That's why he rescued them. Go to chapter 7 in the book of Deuteronomy and look in verses 7 and 8. There are two more verses here we want to consider. Brother Floyd and I were talking about this several years ago and talking about the love of God for us. Do you know why God loves us? Well, read verses 7 and 8 in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. Why does the Lord love us? Because he loves us. God loves us because he loves us. The Lord did not set his love upon you for any of those other reasons, but because he loved us. Can you grasp that? Can you get hold of that, that God loved Israel because he loved Israel? Israel had no deserving. It wasn't because they were such wonderful people. It wasn't because they were all to the glory and praise of God. It wasn't because they were more numerous. It wasn't because they were wiser or smarter or more loving or kind or anything. God completely ignored their worthiness and loved them because he loved them. And did you know we can say the same thing about ourselves? God does not love us because we're good looking. I'm sorry, I just broke your mirror, didn't I? I just messed up all your selfies, didn't I? God does not love us because we're intelligent. Sorry about that. God does not love us because we're rich. I apologize to you people that are rich, but he doesn't love you because you're rich. God loves you. Why? Because he loves you. It's out of his own nature that God loves us because he loves us. We need to get hold of that and grasp that. So, how do we know that God loved Israel? Come back to the book of Exodus with me. And we're going to go back actually to the book of Genesis chapter 15. But keep your place if you can in Exodus. Genesis chapter 15. And I want to talk to you this morning. We've got about 20 minutes for me to talk to you about this. And so we're going to have to put it in overdrive here and move forward. I wrote on the board, if it hasn't been erased, the proofs of God's love. And there are, I believe, a dozen proofs before we get to the Ten Commandments that God loves Israel. Genesis chapter 15 and verses 13 and 16. In verse 13, and he said, God said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Verse 16. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And the first thing we notice about God's love is that God made, you're going to have to take by faith that that's an R, okay? God made promises to them, and that was an expression of love to them. 400 years in the future, your family's not yet in Egypt, but they're going to go there in 400 years in the future. I'll bring them out. The promise of deliverance. And then look with me at Exodus chapter 3 and verses 6 to 9. Because in these verses, we read here that God remembered his people. I'm going to write that on the board. If you write down things in the blank pages in your Bibles, you may want to write these 12 words down, that these are evidences of love. Exodus chapter 3 and verses 6 to 9. Now God is speaking to Moses. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I'm come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land, and a large, and a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I've also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. God is telling Moses, he said, I remember my promises. I remember my people. Oh, it's a good thing to know that God does not forget us. We are such a forgetful people, aren't we? Don't we forget a lot of things, promises we make? And the Lord remembers his people. Then look in chapter 3 in verses 10 and 15. In verse 10, come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. In verse 15, and God said moreover unto Moses, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath sent me unto you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial unto all generations. And what we have here is that God sent a man. He sent a deliverer to take Israel out of Egypt. These are all expressions of love. God made promises to them because he loved them. He remembered his promises and remembered his people and he sent a man. So often when God wants to do a work in a place, he'll take a man and he'll put him there and say, do that. This is my calling for you. I'll help you. I'll give you the strength and the power. I'll protect you and provide for you. And so the Lord sent them a deliverer. And then look in chapter 3 and verse 20. And the Lord says here in chapter 3, verse 20, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go. Pharaoh will let you go. Look in chapter 12 and verse 12. This is such an easy reference to remember. The Lord says here, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I'm the Lord. One of the most interesting studies you can do is to take the 10 plagues that the Lord put on Egypt and look at the details and then look at the gods of Egypt, and every plague was a judgment on one of the gods of Egypt, one after the other. They worshiped the river Nile, so God had Moses strike the rod over the water or hold it over the water, and it turned to blood. And there's just one after the other until it comes down to the place where the king who was thought to be divine has his firstborn slain. And every one of those judgments was a judgment of God upon the idols of Egypt. Now there are two things here. Afflictions upon the people and judgments on their gods. Why would God do that? Well, I need to tell you something. If you haven't figured this out yet, I'm going to drop a bomb right in the middle of you, and you better duck, all right? God is not ecumenical. Did you notice you don't get any amens when you say that? God is not ecumenical. He doesn't hold hand with Baal and Ashtaroth and Tammuz and Chemosh and Molech and all the false gods of the world. He holds no hands with them. He is exclusively God. There is none else. And so God judges the gods of the nations and brings afflictions on the people who are committed to those terrible beliefs and doctrines, sacrifices of children, of infants, and all the rest of that. And he does that in order to bring that nation, that proud nation, that hard-hearted king down to the point he'll release God's people. you have difficulties with that, come and speak with me about it, and I'll smile and be very nice to you, I promise. All right? I just, you already know that Pastor has a steel fist and a velvet glove, don't you? All right. Okay. Then the fifth thing we notice, look in chapter 12 and verse 13. Because it speaks about the blood of the Passover lamb here. And if you want to know the whole story, read chapter 12 in Exodus. Verse 13 says, "And the blood, this is the blood of the Passover lamb, the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. And the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." And so the fifth thing we notice is that God saved Israel, and I'm going to just abbreviate it here, by the blood of the Lamb. Do you see what a great picture of salvation this is? That God thought upon Israel, and He remembered their plight, and He sent someone to be a deliverer. And He brought afflictions and judgment upon all the wickedness and all the falseness there in Egypt. And then He saved them by the blood of the Lamb. Did you know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Scripture says, hold your place here if you can, we'll come back in a moment, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, there is a phrase here. I thought seriously about preaching to you from 1 Corinthians 10 this morning, but I believe the Lord wanted us to look at these things. Verse number 1. "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea." All baptized. It's describing Israel being brought out of Egypt, all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Well, the cloud was overhead, and the sea was on the sides. And Israel marched through dry shod, carried, the Lord led them right through. Do you know what you have there? You have a picture of a baptism by immersion of believers. Saved by the blood of the Lamb, brought out of Egypt, and baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Now, we have a lot of friends who do not believe in baptism by immersion. And we have a lot of friends who do not believe in baptism of believers. They think that when you're born, you get sprinkled, and some of the water that's had the devil boiled out of it, and they call it holy water as a result of it, and they sprinkle that on you, and they call it baptism. But that's not baptism in the Bible. In the Bible, baptism has to do with immersion that pictures the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And that's the picture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And so we see step by step by step along here the proofs of God's love. Look in chapter 13. Come back with me here to Exodus chapter 13 and verses 21 and 22, where we have the Lord giving them proofs of His presence. Now, the Lord did not have to give them these proofs, but He wanted them to know that He was with them. Chapter 13, verses 21 and 22, "And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people." And so what we have here is we have proofs of His presence. Proofs of His presence. Do you ask the Lord from time to time, "Lord, are You with me? Am I with You? Are You present?" Do you ask the Lord? I don't think that's a question of doubt. I think it's a question of saying, "Lord, show me some way that You're here." I love to encourage people to ask the Lord prayer requests that they are the only person in the universe besides God that knows that prayer request. Go to the Lord with a secret request that you don't tell mom or dad, you don't tell your children, you don't tell your husband or your wife, don't tell pastor about it. Just go and take it to the Lord alone and ask God, "Lord, please hear me and help me." Now be careful how you pray. Okay? Pray wisely. Pray in the name of Christ. Pray in faith believing. Pray not to consume it upon your lust. Pray within the will of God. All of those guidelines in Scripture, but pray a solitary prayer. Lord, will you hear me? Will you help me? Will you answer my prayer? And you know, it's so wonderful to see the evidences of the presence of the Lord in the way He works. And there are things that are just so personal and so intimate between you and God, and nobody knew about it but you. Have you done that? One of our young people told us a while back he'd been praying confidentially for a better job and rejoiced on a Wednesday night and gave a testimony and told how God had answered his prayer. That's what we're talking about. That kind of fellowship with the Lord. And then in Exodus chapter 14, in Exodus chapter 14 in verses 21, 22, and 29, the Lord led them through a tight spot. In verse 21 it says, "And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind." That's the dry desert wind. "All that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." And in verse number 29, the scripture says here, "But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left." Oh, friends, I'm going to tell you, I believe literally that God caused the waters to stand up. I don't know how high He made them stand up, but it was sufficient that the people could look this way and that way and say, "The waters are a wall to us." It was made possible for them to go. When you think that there were 600,000 soldiers, plus their families and their animals and whatever goods they had, and they crossed that in a night, that's not a path this wide, is it? We're talking possibly 2 million people crossed that narrow stretch of the Red Sea there, in a path wide enough for them to all go through dry shod. You know, the modernists, the people that don't believe the Bible, they say, "Oh, you got it wrong. That was not the Red Sea, that was the Reed Sea. And it was only ankle deep." And so they just splish-splashed across like this. Well, that might be a greater miracle than the other, because all the chariots and horsemen of Pharaoh drowned in ankle deep water then the next day or that night. These modernists, they drive you crazy. I remember reading one of them said that Jesus didn't walk on the water. Peter didn't walk on the water. They just knew where the rocks were. Huh. My teacher in Bible college said, "I'd like for Peter to get hold of that fellow that said that. He'd have something to say to him about that." Well, how about I get off on these things like this? He led them through the Red Sea dry shod. Oh, friends, I want to tell you, you get in a tight spot like they were, go and read for yourself, because where the Lord led them down to the Red Sea, there's a fortress on one side, there's a village on the other side, Pharaoh is behind them, and the sea is in front of them, and the Lord takes them through the sea. No wonder the first psalm we find in the Bible is the next chapter, a psalm of praise to God. And then we come to the ninth one. Did I get the eighth one down? No, I didn't. I need to write down here that God led them. It is so good to be led of God. And then the ninth one we want to look at is in Exodus 14, verses 23 to 28. Here we read, "The Egyptians, and the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians.' And the Lord said unto Moses, 'Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen.' And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength." Doesn't sound like ankle deep, does it? "When the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them, there remained not so much as one of them." But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And so what we have here is the Lord himself was their defense. Oh, all these things are expressions of love from God to Israel. And then consider with me in chapter 16. Come over to chapter 16 in verses 4 and 14 down to 18. Verse 4, Israel is complaining. They have nothing to eat. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now, I meant to look this up, and some of you will be able to tell us the verse right off. Where is the verse in Psalms that says that the Lord fed them with angels' food? Does anyone know where that verse is? Some of you sharp people will tell us in a minute. But it says, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them, whether they will walk in my law or no. And then go to verse 14. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, What in the world is this? Because that's what the word manna means. It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of every man according to his eating, an omer for every man, according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. So the Lord fed them. He led them and he fed them. He fed them with the manna. And you know the Lord fed them with that manna for 40 years? You think about what it takes to be sustained with food. We need protein. We need fiber. We need so many things that I don't even know how to pronounce. I think carbohydrates is something like a carburetor, but maybe a little bit different. But anyway, we need all of those things, and the Lord supplied everything they needed in these little flakes that looked like snow on the ground, everything they needed. 40 years, provided everything, all the vitamins they needed, right in that bread. And then the last, almost the last one, look in chapter 17 in verse 5, because it says in verse 5, And the Lord said unto Moses, now this is when the people complaining they had no water to drink. The Lord said unto Moses, Go on before the people and take with thee of the elders of Israel and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand and go. Behold, I will stand there before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock. And there shall come water out of it that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And so the 11th one was that he gave them drink. Gave them water out of the rock. Much to be said about that. But what we're looking for, we're thinking about, look in chapter 19 now, we're thinking about how the Lord showed his love to his people. Can you see the evidences of love, the proofs of love? God loved them enough to give them promises and remember his promises and to send a man to fulfill his promises and to resist those who in pride would hinder the promises being fulfilled. He saved them by the blood of the Lamb. He baptized them in the cloud and in the sea. His presence was with them. He led them. He defended them. He fed them. He gave them drink. And the last thing we see is that the Lord spoke to them with his own voice. Did you know if you read through the Bible, you will not find very many occasions where God spoke with an audible voice. Read this with me here in chapter 19, verse 16. It says here in chapter 19 and verse number 16, And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice. Oh my. And the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount. And Moses went up, and the Lord said unto Moses, go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them. And Moses said unto the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for thou chargest us, saying, set bounds about the mount and sanctify. And the Lord said unto him, away, get thee down, and thou shalt come up, thou and Aaron with thee, but let not the priests and the people break through to come up unto the Lord, lest he break forth upon them. And God, and so Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them, and God spake all these words, saying. Now we read the Ten Commandments. But oh, we do not read them, even if we read them aloud. We do not read them with those tones of authority that they, Israel, heard them at the foot of the mount. Because the giving out of the commandments was by the very voice of God. So here is the nation of Israel gathered around the base of the mountain, and from the mountain, in God, when God came down in glory, smoke and fire and thunder and lightnings and a trumpet that got louder and louder, and God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Oh my. Here we are, removed from that occasion, something like 3,500 years later. And my heart still trembles to think what it would have been like to be there at the foot of the mount and hear the very voice of God giving the Ten Commandments to Israel. But we need to remember that it was given, all given, because he loved them. He'd been proving his love to them, telling them he loved them. He said, I chose you because I loved you. I loved you because I loved you. And all of these things God is saying to Israel, because I love you, you must not have any other gods. Now, you know, our response to that, I'm going to close. Our response to that would be to say to the Lord, Lord, why would I want any other gods? I should not want any other gods, because I love you in response to your love for me. You've proved your love to me so many ways, so many times, and you've done so many things for us, and you've been so good to us, and you've blessed us so many ways. I want to be loyal to you because I love you. That's the response we're thinking about. Now, there is a place for the fear of God. One of these studies I want to talk to you about the people trembling before the Lord. And there is a place for the fear of God, but there's also that important place of the love of God toward us and our response back toward the Lord. Lord, I want to keep your commandments because I love you. And that's our message for today. I want you to think about this. Think about this. God loved me first. I want to love him back. I want to love him in return, to the point that I'm loyal to him. No other gods before me. I want to be faithful and loyal to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning for another unfinished sermon. I didn't get to say everything I needed to say, Lord. Maybe I didn't know everything I needed to say. I think about Simon Peter in the book of Acts. There's at least a couple of occasions when he just got started preaching and everybody got saved. Well, that would be wonderful. But, oh, Lord, will you finish the sermon? Will you talk to our hearts about things the preacher doesn't know, preacher forgot to say? And, oh, Lord, will you help us to understand that our love for you and for your law is the result of you loving us first? Work in our hearts, oh God. Bring every soul, every heart to trust in Christ. We pray in his precious name. Amen.